continuing on study on the subject of every spiritual family needs. Every spiritual family needs. The lesson was on togetherness. And there were two Greek words that we use, or that the Bible uses to describe togetherness. Can anybody remember what those two words are? Can anybody remember who was here 2 weeks ago? Remember what those two Greek words for togetherness? Don't know, write it down. So next time I ask, you'll know. Yes, and if this is the first time, you'll know for the first time. So the first word we said is koinonia. Koinonia. Yeah. Koinonia, that word is literally means partnership, literally participation. Participation, social intercourse, it means to communicate or communication. Communion, and we gather around the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper, that is communion. That is, or it also means country or distribution or fellowship. That's an English word. That word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia and means many things. And the context defines the meaning itself. The context, what we're doing in that moment, defines what the word is. So participation. Participation, yeah, partnership, communion, distribution. We also said the second word is oikos. It's a Greek yogurt, oikos, yeah. That word is a noun, a dwelling, literal or figurative. You heard the expression, people ask, what's the difference between a house and a home? What's the difference between a house and whom? We call this a church house. Yeah? But it's not the building itself. A family. More or less, those are related. So family is not just biological. Family is what we are. Literally and figuratively, a whom, house, or household, or temple, oikos. This is the oikos of God. And when the church comes together, we are, this is koinonia time. Does that make sense? Participation. And so, we must understand that when a person is baptized, when you and I were baptized, we were baptized into a family. Yes, and there's some things that need to happen in that family. Participation. Till the sojourn in Egypt, we say, and the Hebrews dwelt in tents, and they, for the first time, inhabited cities. So, in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they dwelt in tents. Yeah, temporary dwelling places. We sing that song, "This World Is Not My Home." That's a mindset. Some of us act like we're going to be here forever. Or we want to be here forever. Yeah, you are just passing through. What does the book of James say? For what is your life? It is what a... The book of James says, for what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then what? Vanishes away. Every tombstone has two dates. What's the first date? What's the first date on your tombstone? The day you were born. And then, what's the second date? The day you died. But there's always a dash. What is the dash on the tombstone for? That is your life, the vapor. Amen. Yeah? So what you do between those dashes is what matters. Yes? Koinonia. Fellowship. Yes? And so the roof of the dwelling of the houses were flat and often alluded to in scripture. We read Matthew 24:17, on the housetops, grass sometimes grew. In Psalm 129:6, we've already read that. And so, what did we say? What was the definition of a home or household? What did we say? What's the definition of a household? What did we say? A house or home is where a place where
we say? It's not sticking. A place of abode, what else happens in the house? Where the family stays, what else happens at your house? Relational, what else? Love, discipline, yes. What else did we say? I'm going to put it up here, you're going to write it down. There'll be an exam. And if you don't pass the exam, what happens? You can't get to heaven. Yes? Amen. Yeah, so we said, Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds a house, they live in vain. Yes? Is God building your house? So we said, write this down, a house or home or household is a place where you can be yourself. Where you can be validated, loved, protected, disciplined, develop values and beliefs, are someone special and aren't expected to be perfect. Does that make sense? I believe, based on my study of the scriptures, that what Jesus did on the day of Pentecost, why did Jesus come? To restore our even status. To restore our even status. God created the family in the beginning, Adam and Eve. In the garden, and they were naked and unashamed. Remember, right? When did Adam and Eve realize they were naked? When they sinned. But before that, they had no concept of shame, no concept of nakedness, literally, spiritually, and physically. Huh? And so once they realized they were naked, what did they do? What did they do? They got bangers. They did what? They hid themselves. Why were they hiding themselves for all life? So because that relationship was broken. So what God's original intention was interrupted because of sin. So before that, it was a place where Adam and Eve could be themselves. They were validated, loved, protected, disciplined, developed values and beliefs, and were someone special, and were not expected to be perfect. Huh? Do you know why we go to school and dress up the way we do and do all this crazy stuff, buy a red car and dye our hair pink? Why do we do that? Because you want to be noticed. Isn't that right? You get dressed up so cool. That's so nice. God is not interested in your performance. He just wants a relationship with you. That's all. Huh? You remember the story of the prodigal son? You remember the story of the prodigal son over there in Luke? Yes. Huh? What was the elder brother's problem? What was the elder brother's problem?
He was jealous.
Jealous of what?
About his brother.
Why?
Because his dad celebrated coming home.
Celebrated coming home. But what was his problem? He said, son, all I have is yours. Your son was lost, but now he's come home. And we want to celebrate that. Because what? Koinonia, fellowship has been restored. You ought to be excited. You now threw me a party. You know what we say? You now build, but son, we always had a relationship. There was no broken relationship with us. But you know what we do? Our problem is we want to compare ourselves with other people. Huh? Why can't you be like Jimmy Francis? Jimmy gets all the good grades. What's your problem? You're not expected to be perfect in God's house. It's a place you leave. Is that scriptural? Is that scriptural? For this reason, a man should what? Leave his what? Father and mother. That's scriptural. You get prepared in the home to leave him. Amen. That's the father and mother's job. And develop what? Develop
your
own home. This is a training ground here. This is old training.
and are nurtured, groomed, learn about God's amazing grace, Christ, and salvation. Train up a child in the way he should go. Your job, parents, is not to educate your children for the world. Your job is to point your children to Jesus. That's your job. To prepare them for salvation. Huh? I want to get a good education so you can get a good job and get a and marry somebody and they have 2.5 children and get a good retirement and pension. That's what the world tells you. The Lord never promised you anything. Yeah? Fellowship. Koinonia. So next week, I'm going to ask you the question, what's the definition of a home or household? You're going to tell me all of these things. Yes? Amen. We already read this. Family isn't always blood. Did you know that? It's people in your life who want you to be in theirs. The ones who accept you for who you are, the ones who would do anything to see you smile, and who love you what? No matter what. Now that's not to say we're going to do and see and bend your head. That's not what that's saying. But that's saying, listen, I'm interested in you. And when I see you going off the rails, I'm going to come to you and correct you in love. Because I have your best interest at heart. That's John 3:16. We're going to get to that love. We're going to define what that love is. For God so loved the world. Which world? The sinful world. Romans 5 and 8 says what? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's deep. That's deep. Because you know what we want? We want food. It's easy to love people that love us back, isn't that right? Isn't it easy to love people who love us back? This doesn't require too much effort. Well, what about the folk that rub us the wrong way? The boss, the co-worker, the neighbor, the cousin, the aunt, the husband, the wife, the children. And so, we say it, who are we? We were bought with a price. We were bought with a price. He says, we were drawn near according to Ephesians 2:13. We talked about in the beginning, in the book of Acts chapter 2. And about verse number, see where it is. See if we haven't moved it. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 39. Acts 2:39 says what?
The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord has done before.
Who's to you in the text? For the promise is to you. Who's he talking to? Who's Peter talking to? To the Jews. The Jews assembled on the day of Pentecost. We know that in verse number Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Yeah, and then it talks about in verse number 9 and following all the different people that came. The promise is to you and to your children. And he says, and as many as are what? Are far off. Who's he talking about?
Gentiles,
you and me. So God had in mind to bring salvation not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so you were drawn in by the blood of Christ. We are a spiritual family, and what? We need each other. Here's a truth, a universal truth. Every person on the planet needs somebody to bring them into this world. Did you know that?
Every human being needs someone to bring them into the world. That's a universal truth. And every single human being needs someone to take them out of this world. You don't bury yourself. Ain't that interesting? That's God's design. And so Romans 6, 3 and 4, baptism is a what? Death, burial, and it's just in reverse. It's a burial. Huh? And you need someone to baptize. You can't baptize yourself. Repent and be baptized. That's in the passive mood. In the Greek, it's a passive. You know, in other words, you must allow that to happen to you. You need somebody. So God will always send someone. Yeah? And that's why God made Adam a helpmeet. Isn't it interesting? And so in God's design, and so you need water. To bring you into the world. And you need water. So that's to bring life, but also water for salvation. So if you die twice, if you're born twice, you'll die once. Let me make sense of that. Birth comes through water. Isn't that right? But my water broke. And you remember in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus said, he asked him, what must he do to be saved? He said, you must be born again. He said, can a man answer a second time into his mother? He said, no, I'm not talking about that birth. But you need much water to come into the world, but also to, so if you're born twice, you'll die once. You'll die physically, but not spiritually. But if you're born once, you'll die twice.
I'll ask you a question.
Okay. You see that? So Hebrews 9:20 is Hebrews 9:20 says it's appointed unto man once. God only wants you to die once. That's physical. But after this, the judgment. So if I'm only born once, a physical birth, I'll die twice. What's the second death? Spiritual. Condemnation. And if you end up with that second death, you did that not by God's design, it's by your choice. Isn't that right? You didn't get to choose who you were born to, where you were born to, but you get a chance to decide how you're going to be born spiritually. You don't have a choice as to when you'll die, where you'll die, and how you'll die physically. That's God's business. But if you choose not to be born a second time, you've already made a choice. You see that? And so, we need each other. You need someone to bring you into the world. You need someone to take you out of this world. Yeah? That's why they call them undertakers. And so, we should walk together in the ways of the Lord. Psalm 15. Someone read that for us. Not very long.
Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Mm-hmm. Who shall dwell in the holy hill?
Yeah.
He that walketh uprightly and walketh righteousness and speaketh the truth. He that abideth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh off a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own heart and fear not, he that pleadeth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall abide the Lord.
He who does these things shall never be moved. That reminds me of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not. And so he who does these things shall never be moved. This talks about how we treat people, how we treat each other. Isn't it interesting? And so we should walk together in the ways of the Lord. Together. together. Koinonia, oikos, together we are fellow citizens, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Every passport, every citizen of a nation gets a passport. That passport, when you look on the first page in the inside cover, it will tell you your rights and responsibilities that the nation has. So you read that first page. Says the bearer of the owner of this passport shall be afforded all of these rights and privileges by the nation or the sovereign or whoever issued the passport. This is our passport. This is our passport. Ephesians chapter 2. The church in Ephesus was a very interesting church. It was in the midst of a pagan city. The Lord's church, idolatry and fornication, prostitution existed in the city of Ephesus. The temple of Diana was there. Ephesians 2:19 says, now, therefore, what is therefore, therefore, as a result of what I've already said before, therefore, you are no longer strangers. Who's he talking to? Gentiles. You are no longer strangers. Foreigners, you hear that word, you be thinking that when you hear folks say, all these foreigners, we think of it in a negative sense. You are no longer strangers. You are no longer foreigners, Paul says. But fellow citizens with the saints and members of what? Here's that word, household, oikos, koinonia, the household of God. You see that? So now you understand what that word means, that word household, when you read it. Having been built on the foundation of who? The apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This building is not a physical building, it is a spiritual building. Huh? And so God spoke through the apostles, the prophets and apostles and through his son and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. He says in verse 22, in whom you and I are being built together for a dwelling place of God. What? How? In the spirit. This is a spiritual collective. And so the foundation has already been laid, and you and I have the right and privilege to add to that building. Every member, every new member becomes a part of that spiritual structure. Philippians 3:20. What does that say? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Says what? For our citizenship is where? In heaven. What else? From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When was the last time you were homesick for heaven? When was the last time you were homesick for heaven? You know, I listen to people. They say, I'm going home. I'm going to take a trip home. Well, I've never been home. Huh? I've never been home yet. This world, well, how do we, I'm going, well, back home, huh? I don't have, listen, you, God bless you. If you got a home stay in a family home, God bless you. I've never known that in my life, never. Huh? But if I go back to Bermuda, I have to figure out where I'm going to stay. I don't have that privilege, but I know that way over yonder, John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told him. He said, I go to prepare a place for that where I am, you may be. I don't have a place over here, but I know my daddy has a place over there. Huh? They can burn that one down, they can kick me out, but, huh? He says, your citizenship is in heaven.
That's good news. That's good news. That's good news. We also fellow ears. What's an ear? What's the definition of the word ear? H-E-I-R. What does that word mean? What's an ear? A person. So when you get the inheritance? When do you get the inheritance?
From the father.
But Rena, when do you get
it? After all, but
somebody's got a dog. Isn't that right? Somebody's got a dog. Yeah. You know, you say King Charles is the King of England. And who's his heir? Who's his heir? Prince William. He won't become king unless and until what? Daddy dies. Huh? He can dream all he wants. Charles had to wait over 70 years to get the throne. Queen said, I'm not leaving. Huh? I'm hanging there. She almost made 100. Almost made 100. I'd have to wait. Because the son died at Calvary, but he yet lives. But I got an inheritance. You've got an inheritance. Ephesians 3:6 says what? Ephesians 3 and verse number 6. You heard all these stories about family members fighting over the estate and sister and brother and nobody wants a budget. I don't have that problem. Now we're going to have that problem. Huh? Ephesians 3, 6 says what?
This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are held together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus.
I love it. Now, we say the promise is to you and to your children, even those who are far off. He said the Gentiles, that's you and me. That's you and me. Verse 6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ's power through or by the gospel. When you're baptized, you get the same thing that Jesus gets. Huh? I've got a house. I've got a house. I've got a home in heaven. Promised to me. My daddy told me. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Huh? He said, I'm an heir. Just like the story of the prodigal son. Huh? I don't have to worry about my siblings. All of us get the same amount. All of us are trying to get to the same heaven. And your house will be bigger than my house. And I don't think there are doors in heaven either. You won't be able to lock your door, sisters. Brothers, they will have separate sections in heaven where they're just cooking their stuff and it won't be all there. It won't be all there. No? Fellow heirs. We're also, guess what? Fellow workers. You see? Here you go up that work again. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3 says what?
Yes, I have to be my true companion. Of this woman, since they have consented at my side in the course of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life.
Thank you. Now what's going on here in Ephesians 4? Their two sisters got a problem. Two sisters have a falling out in the church. I said, what? Really? Yeah. Were there people that are going to be problems? Paul says in the book of Philippians 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved and long for brethren, and my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Why? Because fellowship, huh? The household is not right. It's at stake. And he says, and I urge verse 3, you also, true companions, help these women. Somebody come alongside and help these two sisters. Why? Who labor with me in the gospel with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Because you might lose your inheritance. Huh? Unity is at stake. So we are fellow citizens together. We are fellow leaders. We are fellow workers. We're also fellow servants. Every Christian's a servant, a minister. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Fellow minister, serve. That song, what's that song say? Make me a servant. Lord, make me like you. Don't sing that song if you don't mean it. Don't sing that song if you don't mean it. Lord, make me like you. Now, if you want to be like Jesus, you're going to have to suffer. And I just say, something's going to have to die. John 3:30 says what? John 3:30 says what? It's a very short verse. He must increase. And what's the other part?
I must decrease.
He, Jesus, must increase, but the I, the self, must decrease. And so, the Old Testament definition of a household, usually the same as in the original, as the house, the members of a family residing in the same abode, included servants and descendants. Servants and descendants. When we visited Germany, I think it was in 2018, went to Germany, beautiful country. We stayed at a member's house. The house, the building was three stories. Three-story house. The mother and father lived downstairs. The middle was the daughter, and her family was on the second floor. And upstairs, I think, was like some living space. Huge, big, huge house. Had separate entrances. And all throughout that village that you lived in, you walked around the village spotless. And they said, oh, that person stays there, and multi-generations stay in these rooms. And they had, the buildings were so tall, they had barns where you can drive tractors into, and they stored all the hay for the winter time for their cattle or horses. Very impressive. And so that same concept, multi-generations of slaves and servants and descendants all stayed together. And so in the New Testament, it's the same definition as the Old Testament. Each family was complete within itself, the oldest living male being the unquestioned head with arbitrary power. What is the word patriarch? You heard that word patriarch. What does that mean? The father. It's the chief. Everything's got to go through him. And then they have in the matriarch. That's mama, big mama. They sometimes say, you better speak to big mama first before you make any decisions. Or daddy might say, let me run that by big mama first. You see that? And so, oikia, from the word oikos, household, we get the word oikia, which is the noun for the residence. Residence, yeah? And oikos, we say it, is a household. That makes sense? Yeah? And so, what were ancient households like? You want to know that? What? Because the people that Peter and Paul wrote to have an understanding. Our understanding today is different. In our Western world, we come from different backgrounds and cultures. And so, it was the primary place, the household was the primary place of economic production where work was done. Proverbs 31. And then what does Proverbs 31 tell us about it? The righteous woman, the virtuous woman. What made her virtuous? What made that woman virtuous?
Her
work. Her work. What about her work?
She provided
value to her household and her husband. You see that? And so virtue is more than just saying something. She was known not only in her household, but also in her community, because she worked with her hands and she bore value to her home and to her husband. You see that? And so they didn't have, even in this country, in Great Britain, it wasn't, I believe, until the 1960s that a woman was even allowed to work outside the home. You see that? To see a woman working like as a cashier or something, it was unheard of. Unheard of. Might have been earlier than that. I stand to be corrected. And so employees, slaves, and outsiders were engaged in the daily affairs of business, and they were often resident. In the book of Philemon, you remember the book of Philemon? What can you tell me about Philemon? You remember that the slave had run away, what was his name?
Onesimus.
Onesimus. He ran away. Was he a Christian?
No.
He ran away as a slave. Man. Apostle Paul, was it the Apostle Paul?
Yeah, Paul.
Baptized this Christian and sent him back. Sent him back as a Christian. And he pled with him, you take him back. But don't beat him. Huh? You know, like some of us, you just never know who God will save. But he was a member of that household. And just imagine when he came back, did you hear about George? Really? He probably took some of that, took of the master stuff, and I'm waiting to see what it's going to do. He was a member of that household. He left lost, but came back slick, came back safe. And so the limit of to the size of the household is its ability to support how many? All its members. There were no social services, there was no NHS, there was no pharmacy, no support system. The house, the church, was the place that took care of all of those things. Medical needs, social needs, counseling, whatever, all took place at the house. Yeah. But now we want the world to do that. You know, the government. You know what we say? Come, do anything, fix this place up. And so Paul used the term oikos, which is translated household in 1 Timothy 3:15, you know that. 1 Timothy 3:15 says what? If I tarry long. How to conduct yourself in the house of the Lord, which is a what? Pillar and the ground. Isn't that interesting? See, that verse has a different meaning now. The household. It was more than just, when you talk about the church. The church was a resource. The church was a resource, and it ought to be today. The church should be a resource. You ought to be able to come here to have your needs met. But all of us, besides we're fellow servants, all of us have a part to play when we work together. That's why most congregations are organized into ministries and service and works and different things. So when things happen, it's like clockwork, like the human body. If you stop your toe, what happens? The whole body gets involved. Isn't that right? He said, well, listen, I'm worried about no toe because I'm not down there. He should have been walking clumsy. No, the whole body gets involved. Isn't that right? The brain says something's wrong. The hand gets involved. The knees, you go running, hobbling over there because something's wrong. And it needs attention. Notice Hebrews 3, verse 6. Hebrews 3, 6. Hebrews 3, 6 and 1 Peter 2, 5. And then we'll wrap it up. Hebrews chapter 3, and verse 6.
3, 6. For Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, even indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and hope in which we glory.
So, but Christ as a son over his own house, his household, oikos. Yeah? In other words, he has the affairs, he manages the affairs of his own household, whose house, he's not talking about the physical house, he says, whose house, oikos, are who? We. Yeah? And if we hold fast, what does it mean to hold fast? Don't give up. Don't quit. What's that? Stand firm. I like that. Have a conviction. Yeah. Stand firm. He says, if we hold fast our confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. What's the hope? What's the hope?
Heaven.
Huh? This is a temporary oikos so that we can get to a permanent oikos. Huh? This is dress rehearsal. This is dress rehearsal. If you can't make it down here, if you don't work it up, you will make it up over there. Because what's going to happen over there? How often do they worship in heaven? 24/7. But the Lord says, come on Sunday. This is free, this is free, this is free. Come on Sunday. Can you make it on Sunday? I can't make it for a few hours, but if it's 24/7, I'll be going to come. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter 2, 5. What does that say?
You come.
You also.
You also, even like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Thank you. You also are what? Living stones. Huh? We're not like bricks, living stones. What's God doing? What's he doing with his living stones? He said, are being built up a spiritual oikos, a holy priesthood. What was the priest's job in the Old Testament? What was the priest's job? To do what? Offer sacrifices, what else? The priest was God's representative on earth. The priest was God's representative on earth. When you go to work, when you go to school, when you go to the nail salon, when you go to the barbershop, you are God's God's representative here on earth. Isn't that right? And that's kind of scary. That's the truth. A holy priesthood. Huh? To do what? What does the rest of it say? To offer up. Is that in your Bible too? He says,
spiritual sacrifice.
To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This verse is the same as Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Huh? Which is your reasonable service, so that you may prove what is a good and perfect and acceptable. That's what that says. See, the Bible always has a companion verse. That's it. Romans 12, 1 and 2, and 1 Peter 2 and 5 go together. And so the Bible interprets itself. So, you are God's oikos, and we need each other. We need each other. And so what are we doing here today? We are equipping one another. You may not have known this before you got here. And so, with that in mind, our assignment. This week, you are God's representative. You are God's house, spiritual living stones to build up. This is God's temporary oikos household so that we can get to the spiritual household. Now the question is, will you show up for the reservation? He said, I'll go to prepare a place for you. Your job is to show up. You book a hotel, and when you get to the front desk, you say, Smith, checking in, and the lady goes back there and she looks in her computer, whose names are written in the book of life. They're gonna say, let me see if I got your name in here. Huh? Your name won't be written in there unless you've done something. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You get to choose. You get to choose. Any questions? Next one. I'll ask the question, what is the house of the Lord?